In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We recently had some friends visit from North Carolina, and they've got children the same age as our children, and it's the sort of relationship where our kids have just known each other for practically their entire lives. We were driving home from camp the other day, and I reminded my kids that our friends were coming into town that weekend. And my littlest said something along the lines of, "Oh, yay, I love them." And my oldest quickly responded to his brother with, "No, don't say that. I'm not in love with them." And it made me chuckle, because it was a good opportunity to talk about this singular word we use to define the most powerful force in the universe. The English word love has to hold all the different complicated emotions and feelings that define our relationships in the world around us. It does seem somewhat strange that we can use the same word to define our relationship with our spouse or family that we can use to define our relationship with chocolate or pizza. I feel like we could do better than that. Greek, which is the primary language of the New Testament, famously has three words for love, and I'm sure we've heard those before. Eros, which defines the romantic kind of love. Philia, which is used for our friends and neighbors and maybe chocolate. And then agape, which is a sacrificial, selfless sort of love. Agape is the Greek word used most often in the New Testament when talking about love. For God so loved the world. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. I give you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you, you should love one another. Those are just three examples of agape's use, which shows that the New Testament authors understood the love of God in this sacrificial sort of way. The love of God, the defining relationship of our world, is understood as a love that is selfless, a love that gives itself over to others freely and without restraint. That is what is meant by agape. Now, I tried to explain this to my sons in the car, and I'm sure that they took it all in. But their interaction reminded me of a quote from theologian Frederick Buechner, who I've quoted many times before. But he writes this about how our understanding of the concept of love evolves over time. He says, "The first stage is to believe that there is only one kind of love. The middle stage is to believe that there are many kinds of love and that the Greeks had different words for each of them. The last stage is to believe that there is only one kind of love." I can see that pattern, that evolution unfolding with my boys in real time. The younger one is at that first stage where love is singular. There is no distinction between love of family, friend, dog, or chicken finger. To hear of a friend's imminent arrival and express joy is to experience love for them. My older son is at that phase where, even if he doesn't have the words to describe it, he's experiencing that there are different kinds of love. Being in the world has exposed him to new ideas and concepts. School-age kids often sing silly songs that express the idea of love being something other than a platonic ideal. It's that first exposure to the idea of a romantic element. I'm not sure who's passing down the words to the K-I-S-S-I-N-G song, but it's still ubiquitous out there, I promise you. I can see my older son making that distinction between the concept of love that he's formed first and now coming to understand that there is a different element to love. To be excited for your friend is to, or to be excited for your friend to visit is different than the type of love that all the kids are teasing and singing about. So he's at that beginning of the middle stage that Buechner describes. And I would say for a lot of us, we're in that middle stage too. And there's nothing wrong with being in that stage. We understand the distinctions of this complicated word. These distinctions help us to understand how we act in the world, especially as it relates to our understanding of God's love. It is helpful to distinguish between the idea of agape love as the predominant definition of the love of God and thus predominant ideal of Christianity. It's to understand our relationship or to understand our Christian identity through the idea of loving relationships with others, relationships that exhibit this selfless, unrestrained, freely given love for one another. It is very distinct from the platonic niceties of philia. It is distinct from the romance of Eros. Agape is love with backbone and grit and force. But Buechner makes the case that the final evolution of our understanding of love is to come back to a singularity, to a belief that there is only one kind of love. It's an interesting idea. He writes, the Greek words for love are all varied manifestations of a single reality. To lose yourself in another's arms, or in another's company, or in suffering for all who suffer, including ones who inflict suffering on you. To lose yourself in these ways is to find yourself. All manifestations of love for Buechner are ultimately about giving ourselves over to others in a way that transforms us entirely. All manifestations of love, if we can live them properly, help to reveal the complete love that is the love of God. All relationships, no matter the type, have that power, which presents a dilemma for Buechner. And he writes, of all powers, love is the most powerful and the most powerless. It is the most powerful because it alone can conquer that final and impregnable stronghold, which is the human heart. It is the most powerless because it can do nothing except by consent. Love requires us to live it. Love requires us to accept it. And the transformation that love can bring is predicated on us losing ourselves so that we can find ourselves. In our gospel passage this morning, we hear the ending of Matthew's missionary discourse, which is Jesus' speech to the disciples as he sends them out into the world to be bearers of the good news. And in these closing lines, before the disciples are sent out, Jesus is essentially talking about this idea of consent. The love which the disciples bear is freely given, always accessible, inherently transformative, and yet it requires a consent to its power in order for love's rewards to be fully realized. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. Jesus is saying that the reward of love comes through the consent to love. We are loved regardless, but the fullness of that love cannot be revealed until we give our consent to it. At some point in the journey, the disciples all practiced this idea of consent personally. They all experience the call from Jesus to follow him, and they willingly entered into relationship with Jesus, not knowing where it might take them or how it might change them. And they were, of course, transformed by this choice. And now Jesus is sending them out as a means of invitation. That invitation, however, isn't about the disciples. Listen to how Jesus gives his instructions. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. This isn't about the disciples. This isn't even fully about Jesus. It's about God. It's an invitation to love itself, love in its purest form. But in another sense, this invitation has everything to do with the disciples. It shows the reflexive nature of the relationships Jesus is asking us to enter. If we think about this idea of invitation and consent, if we think about this idea of transformation as reflexive, well then two things are true here about our own missional call. First, Jesus is asking his disciples to go and spread the good news of God out into the weary world and to invite people into the transformative properties of that love. Secondly, and perhaps more importantly, Jesus is asking his own disciples to continue in their transformation, to continue to grow in their understanding of love, to continue to lose themselves so that they may truly find themselves. Because to really enter into a relationship with someone, to give yourself over to the mutual well-being of your fellow humans, is to continue to evolve into the person God has called you to be. For you as a disciple of Jesus Christ, standing here 2,000 years after Jesus spoke these words of invitation, standing here some significant amount of time after you gave your own consent to that invitation at baptism, may you understand that your own transformation did not stop when that water splashed on your head. Nor will it stop when you gather as a community in worship. It is not completed by the bread and the wine. It is not completed by feeding the hungry or giving water to the thirsty. It won't be done after you connect with someone with whom you have disagreements or grievances or hatred or differences. Those are all wonderful things. But they don't announce the end of your journey. They are merely heralds of the good work still to come. Actually, the only way your transformation stops is if you stop engaging with the world around you. And I have to say, that is a fate I do not wish upon you. Each relationship draws us deeper into the world. Each relationship draws us deeper into the place where God is calling us. Each relationship, regardless of what manifestation of love is present, is reflective of the complete love of God. Each relationship, when practiced with the intentionality, care, and grace that God desires, promises to reveal more about that complete and singular love. Because it's not that love changes. It's not that God's love is different today, tomorrow, or next year, but rather that we are at varied points of our own evolution, our own comprehension. So each time something is revealed, each time something about our understanding evolves, it invites us to transform our lives, to better reflect the love that God has offered to us and invites us to embody.